Next Sunday night, we'll be worshiping with the Cedar Creek congregation at their locality. A few months ago, their pastor called and asked if we might join them for the Sunday night of the 22nd. They're having a special speaker, a gentleman by the name of Jim Lyon. And Jim Lyon is the general director of the Church of God. And so he's essentially the primary visionary within the Church of God. And also he's been, for many, many years, the speaker for Christians Broadcasting Hope, which is the radio program that the Church of God collectively produces. And so he's a person that you probably ought to hear or at least meet once in your lifetime. And this is a good chance since he's in town. So we accepted their invitation. So Cedar Creek Church of God next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. I'm glad you're here tonight, by the way. There was a little girl who many years ago wrote a letter, and in that letter she inadvertently summarized the prayer life of quite a lot of people. Her Sunday school class had taken it on themselves to support a missionary or to offer some words of encouragement to a missionary. It was a missionary that had some connection to the congregation, to her teacher. And so the teacher taught about what it meant to be a missionary, and then the class decided to write a letter to this missionary. Now, he was overseas, and the ideal that perhaps he could write back was probably not on the table. Hopefully, he would get their letter, but they really weren't expecting a letter from him. And that was fine, because they wanted to tell him that they were praying for him, and they wanted to offer a few words of encouragement. But whether or not he ever wrote back to them really wasn't an issue. So that's sort of what she was trying to say in the letter. We're writing you a letter. We're praying for you. We want you to feel encouraged. We're for you. But don't feel any obligation to write back. We realize that that would be difficult for you to do. So instead of saying it sort of like that, she said, we are praying for you, but we're not expecting an answer. And that does summarize the prayer life of a lot of people. We're praying, but we really aren't expecting an answer. And what is true is that when you pray, you should expect an answer. You should pray believing. You should pray in faith. If you're not expecting an answer, that's the sixth roadblock. But it's also true that you and I can pray, but there be roadblocks in our lives that are preventing our prayers from being answered. And I think that there are probably a lot of those roadblocks, and we could probably come up with 10 or 15 collectively, just scriptures to talk about hindrances to prayer. But I want to talk to you tonight and make it very simple. Talk to you about five major roadblocks to prayer. We should be praying. We should be feeling like God is hearing our prayers and we are receiving some kind of confirmation that He's hearing our prayers in ways of perhaps speaking peace to our hearts, saying, wait, my child. Sometimes we will see prayers being answered as we're praying, but there ought to be a sense that God is in tune with our prayer life. But again, sometimes that's not the case, and the answer is why. And the question is why. And again, the answer is oftentimes there can be roadblocks. For instance, the first roadblock to prayer is that we're praying, but we're praying for the wrong reasons. We're praying with poor motives. And you get that in James chapter 4, verse 3, where James is talking, and it's sort of interesting. It passages up there, but in verses 1 through 2, James is almost being facetious. Because he's saying, you go to war, you lust, you murder, you fight, and you don't get what you want because you won't ask God for it. He's saying, so you're doing all this energy, you're exerting all of this energy, making the world hectic in your drive to acquire, in your drive to shape the world to your will, and you're not getting because you don't ask. But even when you pray, you don't get because you don't ask for the right reasons. Again, in verse 3 it says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, James is saying, you pray, but the reason you're asking for what you're asking is to make life easier for you. You're asking for your pleasures. There are things that you have identified that would be pleasurable, that would make your life easier to live, that would bring you a sense of guardedness, that would make your life less dangerous. You're asking for your pleasures, and God isn't going to respond to you if your motive is simply to make life better for yourself. In other words, they're not praying, "Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." They aren't praying with any sense of being in God's will. They're not asking for anything that could be categorized as God's will. They're praying for stuff, but they're not praying for, you know, "God, help me with my perseverance. Help me to be patient. Help me to love people. Help me to have the self-control that I should have." They're not praying for any of those things that perhaps God would really be wanting them to pray for. They're praying for the wrong motive. Motive always counts, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know how much money you've got, but let's say you got kids. Let's say you had $1 million cash in your basement, so money isn't an option. And your 15-year-old comes up to you and says, "I need $100. Now, you've got $1 million in your basement, $100. It's not an issue of whether you can give them money. It's just not an issue. If they ask for $100,000, you could provide it. But even if they would ask you for something small in comparison to what you have, even if they ask you for $100, I bet you don't give it to them without asking, "What do you want it for?" I mean, even if you have complete resources to give it, they can't ask without you asking, "What do you want it for?" And if they say, "Well, I'm out of cigarettes," you say, "No, you're not going to get $100 from me." If they say, "No, they're running a special down at the store, you get 100 energy drinks for $100 and I'm out of it," you say, "No, I'm not going to give you $100 to get yourself charged up on energy and drinks. I'm not going to do it." If they say, "Well, because, you know, there's a gal at school who says she'll go out with me for $100. You say, "No, I can give you money to buy a date." I can do that. If they say, "You know what? I'm trying to make friends. I have trouble making friends, and some of these guys want me to go out. And if I pay for their food, maybe they'll like me anymore." You can say, "No. I'm not going to give you money to hurt yourself, and I'm not going to give you money to make a fool out of yourself. I'm not going to do that for you. I'm not going to give you I may have $1 billion, but you're not going to get $100 out of me unless it's something that I want to invest in." I think God is that way. I mean, God's your Heavenly Father, and He's not going to give you anything that will hurt you, but He's not going to give you anything that will hurt you even when you're asking for it. And He's not going to give it to you for poor motives. And simply praying, James says, for your pleasure, simply praying so that your life will be easier is not a valid motive for the prayer. And so James is saying one roadblock to answered prayer is praying with the wrong motive. There's another roadblock the scriptures mentioned, and that is to pray with unrepented of or continuing sin in your life, which they're pretty much the same thing, but to pray while you are sinning or to pray with unrepented sin in your life is going to prevent God from answering that prayer. Psalm 66:18 says, there it is, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." There's iniquity in my heart that I have regard for, that I'm not doing anything about, that I'm fostering in my life. The Lord is not going to hear me when I pray. So sin in your life can cause a roadblock in answered prayer. Why is that? Man, why would God say, "Listen, there's continuing sin, if there's unrepented sin in your life, I'm not inclined to hear your prayer"? And I think there are numerous reasons. Just let me give you two. One reason is this, because sin is an obstacle in your relationship with God. Sin is really an offense against God, you've done something that has really offended him. He said, don't do it. You're doing it. You're continuing to do it. And it's hindering your relationship with God. Now, here's the thing. If there are issues with my relationship with God, and I want something from God, but I'm not willing to address the relationship, what that simply means is that I don't care about having a relationship with God. I just want something from God. If you're regarding sin in your life, what you're essentially saying is, there's a problem in my relationship with God. I've done things that have hurt the relationship, but I don't care. Because I really don't want a relationship with God. But I just want stuff from God. And no self-respecting person would answer a request of that nature. I mean, I don't know if that's ever been true in your life, where you get the real sense. I mean, perhaps there's somebody in your life, and they don't mind talking to you like you're nothing. They don't mind verbally abusing you. They don't mind doing any number of things that are offensive to you. But they have the gall to come ask you for stuff. It's clear they don't want a relationship with you. They just want what's in your hand. They don't want anything from you except your stuff. I mean, if you knew that, you wouldn't give it to them, because all you're doing is you're turning them into a terrible person. I'm not really willing to give anybody anything outside of a relationship with me, except the government, and they'll come and take it. I'll do it for the government, but I don't want to do it for the government, but that's the only person I'll do it for is the government. If you want something from me, you ought to have the decency to at least want a relationship with me. And if you want a relationship with me in the context of a friendship, I'll give you anything I got. But if you're giving it to a person without the context, you're turning them into a terrible person. You're turning them into a user. So I think that's one reason why, if we regard sin, because that's a sign that I don't care about my relationship with God. If I cared about the relationship, I would be trying to fix the problems in the relationships, which is my behaviors, which is my sins, which is my offensive behavior towards God. So that's, I think, the first reason. Now, secondly, and I think this is as important as the first, God cares about his reputation. And even if he wanted to give you something apart from the relationship, he would do so with the potential to hinder his own reputation. If God is blessing you and helping you, and everybody else knows you're a terrible person, it doesn't make him look very good. This doesn't help him look very good. Every woman ought to have two passages in their memory when they fight with their husbands. The first one's in 1 Peter 3:7. Glad my wife's not here tonight, by the way, but I think she knows about this one. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You hear what Peter's saying? He's saying, if you're not nice to your wife, it's going to be a roadblock to your prayer life. And why? Well, he doesn't say, but I think what's going on there is God saying, is how can I bless you in front of your wife when you're acting like a bum? How am I going to look to your wife if I'm blessing you? How do I explain that to your wife, that I'm giving you all this stuff and she knows what a dirty dog you are the way you're treating her? I can't do that. I value my reputation. There's a place in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 through 14 that hits harder. And just get the weight of this. God's speaking to the prophet, and he says, and this is the second thing you do. He's talking to the people, primarily the men of the nation. He says, this is what you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. Now think about that. These are humble people. They, and I don't, because the altar's in the temple, so I'm not exactly sure the context of this, but he's saying you're weeping, the altars are covered with your tears. But, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? So they're praying with tears. But God's not listening to them. He says, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. What's he saying? He's saying, you guys, you married women when you were young, and when you got older, you divorced them and presumably went and married younger women. You threw the wives of your youth away. And he said, you're crying with tears. But because you dealt with your first wives the way that you did, I will not hear you. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. He cares about his reputation. In fact, we're going to look at it maybe in a couple of weeks where David sins with Bathsheba. And the Lord comes to him in 2 Samuel, I believe. And he said, David, why did you do this? If you wanted something, why didn't you just ask me? I would have given you anything. And of course, there's a child being conceived in that adulterous relationship. But God goes on and he says, but essentially, I can't let you keep the baby. If I let you keep the baby, the nations will blaspheme me. And what he's saying to David is simply this. I think God is saying, I wish I could let you keep the baby. I wish that baby could live and grow to prosperity. I love you so much, I'd be inclined to look the other way on this situation. But the nations will blaspheme me. If I let you get away with this, and if I presumably answer your prayer to save that child, the nations will say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he doesn't care about sin. He doesn't care about right and wrong. He's not impartial. He's got favors. You're going to leave an opportunity for the nations to speak negatively about my character, and I can't let you do that. So I can't hear the prayers that you're going to offer about that baby. Psalm 23 says, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He cares about his reputation. Because he cares about his reputation, I believe that's one of many reasons he says, if you regard sin in your life, I will not hear your prayer. Third reason. First reason is you pray, but you pray with the wrong motive. Second reason, you pray, but you've got sin in your life that inhibits God from answering. Third reason, and I'll just mention it very briefly, that God won't hear your prayer. You're praying, but you don't want to listen. You pray, but you don't listen. This verse is here, I believe in Proverbs. It says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And again, that's Proverbs, but he says, if you don't want to hear the law, if you don't want to hear what I have to say, I'm not sure I want to hear what you have to say. I mean, if you're not going to listen to me, I'm not going to listen to you. John chapter 15, if you have it there. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. In other words, you hear my words. You're in my word. My words, you know them. They're in you. You've heard them. You've taken them in. Again, you've regarded my law. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, in that context, again, there are those blanket statements in the New Testament, and I would just issue just a word of warning. You have it in Luke chapter 11, Luke 18. Usually, later on in the text, it's not a blanket statement for everybody. It will say, you know, my children, my disciples, my followers, the prayer of a righteous man. It will put it in the context of a faithful person, a person who's faithful to Jesus. But he's saying, listen, if my word's in you, if you value my word, I'll value your word. But if you don't regard the scriptures, if you don't regard that, then to that degree, I'm not going to regard your word. And then, again, that's just true to human nature, right? That's true to human nature. I mean, you're a spouse. You know that. What's the best way for your wife not to get what she's asking for? And she doesn't value what you have to say. If you're a wife, how can your husband really mess himself up around the house by not listening to you, right? if he'll listen and if he'll be attentive and if he makes it clear that he hears what you're saying, he's going to get away with a lot more than if he doesn't regard what you have to say. Fourth reason. Another roadblock. And this comes in to a lot of lives. Another roadblock to prayer is praying, but not being willing to do anything about the prayer. There's a lot of things in Scripture whereby we are called to pray, but we are also called to be co-laborers with God. And if we're not willing to become co-laborers with God, then the prayer is not going to get answered. And you have examples, for instance, in the Old Testament. Famous ones would be, for instance, Moses and Esther. God comes to Moses, and I think Moses is probably, I would think, in his prayer life has been praying that God would deliver the children of Israel. I can't imagine that Moses had not been praying about that to some degree, that God would deliver those, that he would bring them out of slavery. And God comes to Moses and says, I'm going to bring them out of slavery. And if I'm Moses, what I'm saying is, praise the Lord. I'll be praying it works out. But God says, so I'm going to send you. Now, I don't think that God is saying, Moses, just go work, but don't pray about anything. Go work, but don't pray. But I think he's saying to Moses, the way this prayer is going to get worked out is you keep praying, but you also go and you do what I want you to do. And as you become a co-laborer with me, and as you pray, then something is going to happen in regards to the children of Israel being delivered. I think that's true of Esther. I mean, imagine if Mordecai goes to Esther and says, you know, there's a big problem in the nation and there's a plot in the palace. And Esther says, boy, I'm glad you brought that to me. I'll be praying about that. I mean, I don't know what happens after that. But Esther has to be willing to pray, but she also has to be willing to be a co-laborer with God in seeing the answer to the prayer come about. That's true for us. When you think about our call to go into all the world and make disciples, that call, first of all, we are to pray that people come to know the Lord. And we have many prayers in the Bible of praying that people come to gain a knowledge of the Lord. We're called to pray that the Lord will send laborers out. We're called to be praying about the redemption of people living today. We're also called to do something about it. And we know that because to some degree, the churches that are sometimes the most praying aren't the churches where people are being helped per se. Now, I can take you to churches of 10, 15, 20, 30 people. Many of them are much older. They really are praying churches. They really are. Wednesday night is still prayer meeting, 10, 15, 20 together, and they pray. They pray more than a lot of churches. But prayer in and of itself is not enough to see people coming into the church and seeing lives being changed. You've got to pray, and that is absolutely key. But there's also something you got to do. If you're not willing to go and do, if you're not willing to use your spiritual gifts, if you're not willing to witness, if you're not willing to share, if you're not willing to become a co-laborer with God, the prayer is not going to be effective. And so oftentimes our prayers are hindered because all we want to do is pray, but we don't want to become a co-laborer with God in seeing that prayer answered. And that becomes a major roadblock to see prayers answered. Fifth reason. Let me see if I can remember the first four. Let me see if I can summarize here. Roadblocks to prayer. We pray with the wrong motives. We pray with unrepentant of sin or continuing sin in our lives. We're praying. We're asking, but we're not listening. We show no regard for what God is saying into our lives. It's a third reason. Fourth reason is we're praying, but we have no inclination, we have no motivation to actually join with God to see that prayer answered. Fifth reason, we pray, but we stop too soon. Luke 18:1, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and never lose heart. And that parable will be familiar to many of you about the widow. And apparently her husband has been killed. She's going to the judge asking that he'll do something about the murders, asking that he will avenge her, the Bible says. And he doesn't want to do it. But she keeps going and she keeps going and she keeps going and she wears the judge out and he ends up answering the prayer, although he really doesn't want to. And God says, you know, if an unjust judge will do that, think about what your heavenly Father will do in your life. Sometimes you just stop too short. You don't pray long enough. You don't pray fervently enough. You stop before you get the answer. You're not beseeching God. You're not going to the throne. One of the questions you ask when you look at that passage is, why would he make you pray that much? I mean, it seems like he's almost trying to make you miserable. I mean, doesn't it seem like God is doing that? If he's going to answer the prayer, if he would answer it the 100th time you pray, why not save you the trouble and answer it the first time you pray? I mean, did your parents ever do that to you? It's like they knew they were going to give it to you, but they made you ask 20 times. And why, you know, why not just, why put you through the misery? And Jonathan Edwards answered that. Edwards was a great guy, and he said, the reason that God would call you to pray and pray and pray before he gave it to you, even though he intended to give it to you anyway, the reason he would put you through that, he said, is for two reasons. He said, For your humility and for your joy. Those would be the two reasons. He said, if God gives you everything you want when you want it with no work on your part, he said, ultimately you become proud because there is a drive in the human nature to want to take credit for everything in your life, even though you knew God did it. And if it comes easy for you, it's going to make you a proud person. If it comes easy for you, you're going to say, boy, I'm a really good prayer. Boy, I'm great at praying. Boy, I'm ultra spiritual because God hears me when I pray and he gets it. There must be something wonderful about me. He said, but man, if you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray, sooner or later you get to the point that you realize if the prayer ever got answered, that God did it. And you have the prayer answered and still maintain some resemblance of humility. He said, but also he does it for your joy. I find that to be interesting, but you know that's true, don't you? The things you have to wait for actually increase your joy, don't they? Increase your joy. I think I've used the illustration here before, but you know what? You're just not happy to get in your car on Monday morning. You don't have the joy that you have when you just pick up your keys and you go out and get in your car. But if you lose your keys, and you look for 20 minutes in that house, and you can't find your keys, and everybody in the house is having to help you find those keys, and you finally find them in the cushion, and you hold them up, you know what you got? You start your day off with joy. It's like, I found them. Yeah! And everybody else is glad you finally found those keys, and you're out the door. But it's the look that creates the joy. It's the working for it that creates the joy. It's the toys that you saw in the store in April and forgot you wanted, and then you get them on Christmas that are the really great toys. It's like, oh, I forgot, but now this is great. If you get everything you want, you know, you plow through 10 or 12 toys and you don't know what to play for. You go off and do something else. That's why I think people who look at Americans look at us, and they're just amazed that we have so much, but don't seem to be particularly happy people. I mean, I think the world looks at us and says, you've got stuff, you've got so much, I mean, running water, indoor plumbing, heat, cool, You got cars. You don't have to walk to places. I mean, and then you got so much more than that. Why aren't you people deliriously happy? The reason is because it came too easy to us. It came real easy to us. We don't even think about it. It just comes so naturally. We don't have to work really hard for half the stuff we got. It just comes so easy. And when it comes easy, you really don't appreciate it, and you really don't find the joy in those things. Just don't find the joy. So Edwards says, and Edwards was a smart guy, he said, if God wants to answer your prayers and give you joy at the same time, he's got to make you wait for some stuff. You got to continue and continue to pray. Well, that brings us to this book. We've got a few left. I think we printed maybe 200, and we'll print some more this week because I think we ran out. But this is a 2017 prayer journal that we typed up. We wanted to emphasize prayer in maybe some different ways. And so one of the ways that we're emphasizing prayer is this prayer book right here. And if you have a prayer request during the service, during altar call, and you just want people to know, and you want to come down and pray, but you also want the pastoral staff and those who will be having prayer throughout the week to know, so they'll be praying about that. We want you to come, and we want you to write it down. Now, here's the trick. You write the prayer request, and you put the date in that you made the prayer request. But when God answers that prayer request, we want you to come back and put the date that it was answered. Okay. And in fact, Brother Walter, did you write the first prayer request? You mind if I tell the story? Okay. So Brother Walter put a prayer request in. And the guy had lost his job on 1/1/17. He got laid off. We've been praying about that. On 1/11, 10 days later, we're just praising the Lord. He got a higher paying job. And that's not going to happen for everybody. Sometimes the Lord's going to give you the grace to live on less. You have to say amen to that. Sometimes he's going to keep you there. Sometimes, you know, not every prayer for a job is going to, you know, be answered in 10 days. But that's sort of what we want to do. So at the end of the year, we can look back and we can be encouraged that, you know, we were praying, but some things were happening this year too. And we firmly believe that God's going to do that. Secondly, will you consider joining a prayer group this year? Sundays at 5, men's at 7:30, on Tuesdays, women's at 9. If none of those times work for you, will you pray? I'm just asking that you would pray. And maybe the Lord will lay it on your heart. Maybe there's another time that would be more convenient for you, and maybe you could be the initiator of that group. But we want to make prayer an emphasis this year, because we really believe that prayer, I mean, it's the engine of the church. It's just the engine of the church. Now, to this book, because I'm chasing rabbits here. But to this book, we have provided a prayer guide. And as we mentioned, it's 40 days, but the ideal is maybe you could start over when you get to the end of it. And the ideal that we're working off is we're going to use the ACTS model. And ACTS is an acronym for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. So it's sort of a way to order your prayers. And we're not saying, you know, pray this way. But there is a benefit to having to praying in this way. And so for each day, you have a Bible verse that it will encourage you to pray with adoration, and then confession, and then thanksgiving, and then supplication. And there's a benefit, first of all, let me put it this way. There's a benefit to praying the scriptures. It's oftentimes you don't know what to ask for. Oftentimes you kneel down to pray, and your mind's going in a variety of different ways, and you just need to center yourself, and you're rushed. And again, sometimes you just don't know what to pray for. But when you're praying the scriptures, you can have confidence that you're praying the right thing. You just can't. When you're praying what the Bible has told you to pray, or you're praying prayers that were recorded in the Bible, you know you're praying in God's will. You can just have confidence that you're praying in God's will when you're doing that. Now, to pray again with the acts and adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. When you pray those areas, it's going to help you with these roadblocks, because again, one of the roadblocks that we have is that, for instance, we pray with sin in our lives, or we pray with unrepentant sin. And so it's going to be helpful if you include in your prayer life times when you say, Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Look into my heart. See if there's anything there. As you're praying that, you perhaps are going to remove some roadblocks in your life. Again, sometimes we pray with the wrong motive. But as you're praying these scriptures that we have for supplication, they're going to center you, I think, on a right motive, because they're going to show you some things to be praying for that God wants you to have. You're going to be praying in God's will. Sometimes you pray too quickly, but you're not hearing. You're really not communicating with God. And as you pray prayers of thanksgiving and adoration, you're going to be communicating with God in a far deeper way. And so this is, I think, going to help with some of the roadblocks that we mentioned. Now, again, if you've got a prayer life and it's working for you, you pray. I mean, don't switch if what you have is working. But if you find prayer to be a struggle, if you find prayer to be hard, if you find your prayer life to be a lot of starting and stopping, it may help to get into a routine and to use this acronym to sort of help you pray and to help you pray confidently. Because again, as you pray the scriptures, you know you're praying in God's will for your life. You just know you're praying in God's will. And it can also serve as a devotional for you. You're praying out of your time of devotion, and you can use that as part of your devotion. So we hope that it helps you. I'm rambling. I'm not helping myself, am I? I lost you about 8.5 minutes ago, but so I'm going to quit. But we hope that you'll pick that up if it's of any use to you, that you'll apply it. And there's some still out there in the lobby, and we'll have some more printed up next week. All right, God bless you. I'm finished with the worst infomercial you ever heard, right? All right. Let's stand. I want to dismiss you.